In our previous series, we have been studying the book of Luke to see God's revelations to us of what salvation means to us. And we know now, having gone through that series, that salvation is not just being saved from an eternal separation from God. It's not just what some would call fire insurance. Salvation is something that is given to us that we live out on a day-to-day basis. Salvation is the grace to live by, to face all the trials and all the struggles that you would come across. Salvation, we saw, is presented to us as a tender message and a gentle call. In this new series that we started a few weeks ago, we are now looking at what salvation brings to us on a daily basis, and that is eternal life. And we are looking at what is this eternal life that we have received. We saw that this is a life that has existed in eternity before time began. This is a life that was manifested in Jesus. And so our question then, as we go through the book of John, is what is this life? Now today, before we study the passage in the book of John, we're going to take a journey back into the Old Testament to lay a little bit of groundwork for the passage we're going to read this morning. This passage we're going to look at from the book of Numbers, it comes toward the end of Israel's wanderings in a desert, in the wilderness. And Aaron had just died, and Israel had just defeated the king of Arad, a Canaanite. And so that brings us to Numbers chapter 21. So if you could, please turn there with me. Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to read from verse 4. We're going to read starting from verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Okay. They've been wandering in the desert for close to 40 years at this point. They have seen God's provision, God's faithfulness. And yet, here we see typical Israelites complain. Right? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And then they complain, look, manna. You know what manna is. It was bread that was sent from heaven every morning to feed the Israelites. And look at what they called it. This worthless bread, right? The ingratitude that is in their hearts. And this is, like I said, after almost 40 years of having been watched over by God, having been protected, winning battle after battle, and here they are complaining. Okay, so let's look at how the Lord responds to this. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Okay. Here we see in the serpent a type of Satan. What do I mean by type? In the Bible, as you look, as you study, you'll see in the Old Testament what we call types, and in the New Testament, the anti-type. The type is the illustration in the Old Testament that helps us understand the doctrine or the anti-type, the thing that is being described in the New Testament. So the serpent, like I said, is a type of Satan. And this fiery serpent, okay, it's called a fiery serpent, not because it was a serpent of fire. When I was younger, when I had read this passage, I imagined that when the Lord spoke, that all these serpents that were on fire started coming out, right? No, the fiery serpent, the reason it was called fiery is because of the sting of the venom of the bite. As they bit you, you felt the burn of the venom that is now entered into you. And this venom is a type for sin, right? When you are bitten, it hurts, but it is not the bite that kills you. It is the venom that kills you. And all of us, because of our fall, we now have this venom in our lives, sin that is in our lives. And that sin is going to be what kills us. Okay? The serpents, the venom, the death, all of this came as a result of the Israelites wanting, desiring to return back to their bondage in Egypt. Right? God freed them, and they here are saying, you know what? We wish we could go back. We want to go back. And so as a result of that, this punishment came unto them. So let's continue reading in verse 7. Therefore, okay, so the people are now regretting what they did, right? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Okay, the people here, they ask for forgiveness, and God is merciful. He answers with giving them a way out. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So in answer to the prayer that Moses prayed, God gives the people of Israel a course of action. Actually, there were two things that they needed to do. First step, he says to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Now, God knows that Moses cannot make a fiery serpent, right? We cannot create life. God is the only one who has the power to make, to create life. And so God gives his command to Moses, knowing that Moses wasn't able to do it. And so Moses, in what he did, he wasn't being disobedient to God. He simply could not perform what God had told him to do. God was reminding Moses of his power, that God himself is the only one who is able to create life. Okay? What can Moses do then? He can't create a living serpent, so the only thing he could do is to make a bronze serpent, a copy of the real and living serpent. And it's not a living thing. Now, this bronze serpent has the resemblance to the fiery serpent. It has the semblance of that thing that is living, but it is not living, right? It has the looks of it, but not the venomous nature of the fiery serpent, but it has a form. This bronze serpent, we will see later, is a type of Jesus, right? Jesus who came to live in our midst in sinful flesh, but he did not have sin. And so Moses makes this bronze serpent, and the second step, the second course of action that the Israelites would have to take if they wanted to be saved was, when the serpent was put up on a pole, they have to look at it, right? And God said, anyone who looks at the serpent will live, and we see, it's recorded, anyone who was bitten, if they looked at this bronze serpent, they lived, okay? That's the background. Now, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 3. We're going to start from chapter 3, verse 1. So when you get there, read along with me. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here, Jesus makes a major distinction between natural life and eternal life. We started talking about this last week, that our natural life is one that starts out with the best, and it starts to run out, so we bring out the second best and the third best until we end up with the worst, and then we run out. Whereas eternal life, it is an abundant life that keeps giving and giving, and it becomes better and better. Now, what is the distinction that Jesus makes here between the natural life and eternal life? Notice what he says in verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We, as we live in our natural life, we cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a real thing. It is something that is real. It is a kingdom that exists in the spiritual realm. Not in our physical realm. But what we do is we hear about the kingdom of God, and we do see through others the manifestation of it. And what we end up doing is we try to approximate it. Right? We try to create, in the same way that Moses was only able to create a copy of that serpent, we see or we hear about the manifestation of the kingdom of God. We see it, not the actual kingdom itself, but the outward signs of it. And so then what we do is we start to copy the outward signs. And I think as a people, we have done a very good job of trying to replicate the outward appearance of having a spirit-filled life. And it is sad, it is unfortunate, but we've gotten very good at putting on what looks like a spiritual life. You know, we've seen places of worship that will use fog machines to create a spirit-filled atmosphere, right? There are churches that will put gold dust in their ventilation systems and blow that out during the service as a sign of the presence of God, right? We're taking these physical things and we're copying it and calling that a sign of spiritual things. You know, yes, there are real miracles that happen. I know that there are real miracles that happen, and I've seen them. Now, there's real miracles of healing that come from prayer and the power of God. There are also those who see this and then they put on a show of healing, right? We've all heard of people who would take advantage of those who are ill. They would say, come and give us money and we would heal you. And, you know, you hold these healing crusades. There are some that are real, definitely. But there are many also that are fake, right? The gifts of the Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit are very real, but man has learned to approximate, to put on the outward appearance of these gifts. Right? The very essence of natural life is sin, it is emptiness, it is suffering, it is weakness, and it is death. Right? You take this natural life, look, if you take a corpse, you can put makeup on it, brush his hair, and put clothes on it. You can do everything you can to make it look alive. At the end, it is still a corpse. And that's what natural life is, right? It is different, completely different than eternal life. The kingdom of God exists in a spiritual realm, and here we are in our natural life, in our natural realm, and we're trying to just make a mock-up of the kingdom of God. And in the end, you don't have a mock-up, you simply have a mockery. And so this is the problem that we're faced with. There is a very different life. Jesus, okay, Jesus has come, and he is this eternal life, this different life, this eternal life manifested in the flesh. He was born of woman, and yet he is not man. Well, he is man. He is fully man, and yet at the same time, he is fully God. He was the first of a new creation, a completely different creation than mankind. Right? Jesus, his life, he has a life that is from above, it's from a kingdom that we don't know. And so every principle of the kingdom of God is something that we cannot understand in our natural life. It is something that is different from man's kingdom. And this new life, as it was manifested in our midst in Jesus, it was a life that confuses us. Right? Outwardly, Jesus had the appearance of man. And he existed in the realm of sinful flesh, like the bronze serpent. It had the appearance, and yet he was without sin, just like the bronze serpent was without venom. And we know that Jesus is outwardly unattractive, but he was with power. And so his very existence, everything about him, was something that did not make sense to us as mankind. Now here comes Nicodemus. Okay, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one of the rulers of the Jews, he has lived his whole life focused on outward behavior, on the things that you do outwardly, the rules that you follow, right? We know that the Pharisees were very good about following these rules. I believe that deep down he knows, Nicodemus knows, that he simply could not be what his mouth is teaching others to be. Does it make sense? He's got the rules and he's doing it, but I believe he knows deep inside, as he's doing these things, he knows that there's a disconnect between what's inside and what's outside. So he comes to Jesus, and he says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so Nicodemus sees that there is a difference in Jesus. He sees that there is something different about this man. It's something we don't understand. And when you take a copycat and you put it next to the real deal, you know right away it is not the real thing. I remember this watch, my father-in-law had given me as a wedding present. It's an Omega watch. It's heavy. It's got weight. There's something about it. When you put it on, you know it's a real watch. One of my friends had given me a fake Omega watch. He thought, you know, oh, Jason wears Omegas, he likes it. And so he gave me one, and it was a replica. I put it on and it was much lighter, and the edges of the strap kind of cut into my wrist. So you know, when you take the fake and put it next to the real thing, you know it's not real. If that watch was all I had, I might have been fooled by it. You put the fake next to the real, all of a sudden you can see this is not the real thing. And so Nicodemus knows there's something real about this man. Okay? So he comes and he says, you are a teacher come from God. Right? What is Nicodemus after here? He says, you are a teacher. Teach me. Teach me to do what you do, Jesus. Right? He is still stuck, like I said, within the realm of what natural life can understand, which is emulate. Do. Fill me with knowledge. Tell me and I will do, right? Show me how you do these things so that I can copy it. His focus is still on the teaching, on the outward, on the behavior, on knowledge. And this is our human nature. Show me how to do what you do and I will do it. I will copy it. You know, I know for myself, a lot of the things that I know how to do came from watching other people and copying it. Music, I love music. I've been dabbling in music since I was in elementary school. But I don't have a natural music. I don't have music cells in my body. I don't. Everything that I know to do has come from simply just watching what others do, copying it and practicing it over and over. I do a pretty decent job, I think. You can tell me otherwise, but I think I do a pretty decent job of copying what other people do. There are people I have met whose blood courses with music. They don't have to copy. They open their mouths, they pick up an instrument, and just you can tell right away something real is flowing out of them. Right? And this is what we do as mankind. All we can do is say, show me. Show me how to do the steps that you do. Right? Show me how to reproduce what you were doing. And Jesus' answer in verse 3, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying to him? Nicodemus, you simply cannot understand how I do what I do. Why? Because you live and exist within the realm of natural life. And you don't have eternal life. And if you do not have eternal life, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the things that happen in the spiritual realm. Your natural eyes are simply blind to it. You can see the physical manifestation of it. You can see someone being healed. There is no way you can understand in a spiritual realm how that's happening. And so Jesus answered, and he says, eternal life, this life that you lack, comes from being born again, which leads us to this most excellent question from Nicodemus. In verse 4, Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Right? No, really, Jesus, how? Is this some kind of riddle that you're giving me here? You know, Nicodemus is still trying to figure out, how do I do this? Jesus, your answer doesn't make sense. Does it make sense? Can it be done practically? You know, are you kidding me, Jesus? Let me draw you out a diagram of how what you're telling me to do cannot possibly be done. Can a grown man go back inside his mother's womb and be born again? There is no way. Right? And so this answer from Jesus completely baffles him. Says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so here's old Nick. He's stuck in his conundrum. And Jesus goes on and tells him more. In verse 5, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay. These verses 5 to 8, they are rich. We're not going to go into too much detail this morning. We don't have time for that. But what I want to point out is Jesus makes a very clear distinction between the two kinds of life. Flesh is born of the flesh. Spirit is born of the Spirit. Two completely different things. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in common between the two. One does not simply take natural life and dress it up and improve it somehow and embellish it and turn it into eternal life. That's not how this works. These are two completely different lives that exist in two completely different realms. Again, there is nothing in common between natural life and eternal life. And so, of course, Jesus' answer, all of this still makes no sense to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus in verse 9 says, answers and said to Jesus, how can these things be? How can these things, what you are saying, how can it be? Jesus, verse 10, answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Right? You know what Jesus is saying here? I brought you, not you as a person, Nicodemus, but I brought you as a people out of Egypt for your own good. I brought you out of bondage, and you could not accept it. This is just simple earthly things. I freed you from slavery, and you wanted to go back because of food, because of water. If even these earthly things, you can't grasp it, you can't understand it, how can you possibly hope to understand heavenly things? Right? Jesus then goes on to speak of the heavenly things. Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Okay. This verse I'm leaving alone for this week. There's a lot in here. Jesus, he ascended to heaven, he came down from heaven, and he is still. Notice that. He came down from heaven, he ascended to heaven, and he is still in heaven. It boggles the mind to try to understand how Jesus is here and still in heaven. We're not going to touch this verse this week. Our focus is on the next verse, in verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember, we read about this in Numbers 21. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the crux of what eternal life is. Number one, first point, you have been bitten. You have been poisoned with sin, and you are perishing. That's the first thing that we need to understand if we want to understand what eternal life is. In our natural life, we have been bitten, we have been poisoned, sin has entered into our lives, and we are dying. Every single one of us, we are dying. Number two, you have no solution. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. You do not have a solution for the sin that has entered into you. There is no remedy except for this. The third point we see in Romans chapter 8. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, right? You can't save yourself by the law, Nicodemus. You are a master of the law, but by the law that you so study, you simply cannot save yourself. You have no solution. There is no teaching that can save you. In that, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember, that bronze serpent in the likeness of the fiery serpent. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the third point. The only way to salvation, the only way to eternal life is through Jesus, the Son of God, who was born in the flesh in the likeness of sinful man, but was lifted, was without sin. He was lifted up on that pole, on the cross. And there is nothing that you can do except as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's it. That is all that there is to eternal life. It is Jesus, when he was raised on the cross, you look to him. You put your hope and your faith in Him, and that is it. That is how we receive eternal life. Look, there is nothing in common, like I said. There is absolutely nothing in common between natural life and eternal life. And there is only one way. There's only one way from living in the natural life to gaining eternal life, and that is through Jesus. Right? In the song that we sang this morning, we sang this. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known. I don't know why. I don't understand why, as unworthy as I am, that He would claim me for His own. While we were yet sinners, while we hated God, it doesn't make sense to think about it. But while this was true, God loved us and He saved us. Verse 2 of the psalm, I know not how the saving faith to me He did impart. How did that faith come to me? Simply by looking at Jesus on the cross? We don't understand the mechanics behind this. It is something that happens in the spiritual realm. We don't get it, but it happens. We don't understand how, when we believe in His word, it brings peace to our heart. It's not something that we can explain. Right? Verse 3 in the psalm. I know not how the Spirit moves. Jesus' answer that confounded Nicodemus about how the Spirit moves like the wind, moving here and there. I don't know how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin. Do you understand how the Spirit worked that moment when you were convicted of sin? I remember clearly that moment when I saw my whole life's worth of sin in my mind. How does that happen? I don't know. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how it works, but it works. And men are convinced of sin. I don't know how the Spirit moves, revealing Jesus through the Word and thus creating faith in Him. I don't know it, but you know what? I know whom I have believed, and that is Jesus Christ. And He was lifted up on that old rugged cross. I don't understand how it works. Again, like I said, I don't get the mechanics of this birth. But when I look upon Jesus and I believe, I know that I am born again, and I know then that I can see the kingdom of God, and I know that I can enter the kingdom of God as promised to us in the exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. As you are born again, as you have this eternal life, you can now see the kingdom of God. You can enter. You would know what is happening in the spiritual realm. You may not still understand how, but at least now you see something that is beyond the man-made. You are now seeing a spiritual reality. And all of this is made possible simply because God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Right? Jesus came and walked in our midst in sinful flesh. And as God sent His Son on that cross, as Jesus was put on the cross and He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for me, this is how I would be born again into eternal life. Right? And so again, two very separate lives. Our natural life, here we are, trying so hard to create what we think is good. But there is only one way to come out of this hopeless life, that is the natural life, and come out of it and come into eternal life. That's through Jesus. He was placed on a cross, you look to Him, you believe Him, that is the one and only way. And so this is, as we look, as we continue, we're going to see, this is a very different life, and now we see how to get from one life to the other, and as we continue in the book of John, we will see, once we have this life, what difference it makes to us in our day-to-day life. But today, what we have established is, and you have to remember this, walk away with this if nothing else, eternal life is not just taking your natural life and making it look better. It is a completely different life that can only be received by believing in Jesus. Let's bow our heads to pray. Jesus, I thank You, Lord. I thank You that You have come to give us salvation, to bring us His good news. And You have come, Lord, that we may have eternal life. I thank You, Lord, that You show us this morning that there is only one way to be born again, and that is through our faith in You, our Savior, the Son of God, who was perfect and sinless and who died on the cross for us. And Lord, let us never forget, Lord, let us never fall back into trying to do what Nicodemus was doing, Lord, to try to do what is outward without what is the inward life, Lord. Give us every day more of your eternal life and help us to live this out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.